As always, thank you so much, Greg, for leading us in our services today and song. And thank you, gentlemen, for leading us at the table and in prayer. We appreciate that. That's the first time in a long time I've waited on the Lord's table. Andy was going to let me off. He said, "You just had knee surgery." I said, "Well, I went tubing yesterday at Whitetail. I don't know if the doctor wanted me to, but I went anyway, and I lived. It did hurt, but I have grandchildren here, so you know what? That's how I heard it the first time. So, you know, it's a tradition. So, anyway, good to see all of you. Just glad you're here. I guess we just are not sure sometimes what to do with the weather. But I know before I went to bed last night, I went out and I noticed that our street was clear, and it's not usually one of the first ones to be clear. So I figured if we were clear, things would work, and it did. And we're really glad you're here. And because of that, I'm going to preach an extra long sermon. You're not taking me serious, are you? you know I am. Okay, so let's get started. Before the surgery, we were talking about some basic things, and I told you that I have been requested to deal with some basics. We've got some questions because the church is always, we have new people moving in. We have new folks obeying the gospel. There's always a need for us to do some teaching on the basics, and I know for many of you it truly is basic. And I also know that for some of you this is brand new stuff. This is stuff that you really haven't heard before. So us old in the know folks, we'll just kind of review and renew our knowledge of some of these things, and hopefully it will be helpful to all. The question I'm going to begin to deal with is it possible to identify Christ's church today? Of course, the reason is there's so many. How do you tell? You know, which one? Can you tell? I mean, what's the church about? What's the church to do? How would you recognize the church of the Bible among all of the, you know, the groups? As I shared and will also share again, Wikipedia says there's over 38,000 denominations in the United States of America alone. 38,000. So how do you do it? It really is a puzzle. And there's some people who are genuinely looking. We know that when Peter made the good confession, Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And it was Simon that replied. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course he said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father's in heaven." And he makes that statement. He said, "I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And my firm belief is he wasn't saying he's going to build a church on Peter. He was doing a play on words in the original language. The church is built on the belief that Peter professed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not built on a man, except Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is a man. He's going to build his church. He's the one who established it, bought it, and we're going to try and verify that, hopefully. And we studied, again, a few weeks ago, that before Jesus went back to the Father, he prayed in the garden, and he prayed for us. He prayed for the apostles, the disciples. He said, "I don't ask on behalf of these alone." So he's praying for them, and then he prays for us. He says, "And for those who will believe in me through their word," and that's us. And his will is that we be one, as he and the Father, he said, are one, that we be one. And of course, he gave us the reason so that the world may believe that you sent me. And we spent time in the study establishing the fact that most of the major countries in our world today are not considered Christian nations. China certainly isn't. India, the second most populous, isn't, and on down the list. America is becoming an increasingly anti-Christian nation, in my opinion. So we've got a battle, and one of the reasons that this happened is because those who are following Jesus have not been able to maintain their unity. They've not been one, and the world consequently does not believe. Paul described our unity, what we're going for, when he talked to the church in Corinth that was having some division problems. And he said, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And as we spend some time again studying, we know that that is possible if we will get into the Word and use the Word as our authority, as our standard, and if we follow the Word. The ecumenical movement came along, and I know this is a very condensed version, but they came along recognizing that there are all these different groups teaching all these different doctrines, not agreeing with one another, teaching opposing doctrines in many cases. So they said, somehow we've got to establish unity. So they decided, well, let's do it on the basis that we believe in Jesus. And so they just kind of made it the lowest common denominator. But it's Jesus the Lord that prayed, I want you to be one. The ecumenical movement didn't accomplish what Jesus wanted. They just sort of said, forget doctrine, let's just believe in Jesus. And that's just not practical. Again, it's the Lord who asks us to be one. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And of course he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then he tells us how to do that. He said, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he lists what many call the platform of the Christian faith. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. So he mentions six ones. And if you can have more than one of any one of these six things, you can have more than one church. But there's one body, and the body is the church, and the church is a body. And again, we have established this in Ephesians 1. Paul describes the church. He says Jesus is, he put God, let me just change here, and God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And of course, 1 Corinthians 1:18 uses the same description, but notice how they're used interchangeably. He's also head of the body, the church. So in Ephesians, he calls his body, he says the church, and then he describes it as his body in Colossians. He describes it as the Lord's body and then says it's the church. So to speak of one is to speak of the other. When you say there's one church, there's one body. One body is one church. It's still referring to the church that Jesus Christ built. And that's kind of a unique thing to many people who are so very used to the idea of denominations, and all denominations they say are from God, and it doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe, and so on. And so they're seeking to create unity really without doctrine. And again, we've studied that also in the past, so I don't need to talk about that. So, you know, does the Lord's church exist today? And if it does, how do you find it? How can you tell? Is it really possible? Is it even arrogant to stand up in front of anyone and say, we can do this? I mean, is that what it is? Because some people say when they talk about the churches of Christ, well, we're just arrogant. We think we're better than everybody else. Believe me, that is not the basis of our faith or the reason for our belief. We believe in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures tell us there's one church. And that all of the groups that are following Jesus, Jesus said, I want you to be one. I want you to speak, to have to agree, to have the same mind, the same judgment. He really desires for us to be one. So how do we do it? I submit we have to go back to the Word. We've got to be clear in our teaching biblically. Now, I've got a picture of a Calvary man blowing the trumpet. So here I'm going to be a trumpet. Are you ready? Are you impressed? Aren't you glad you got out of bed and came this morning? What does that mean? Charge. Sure. It's a very distinct sound. That's how you tell armies and cavalry, here's what we're going to do. But what if the guy stands up and he goes, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, laugh. That's fine. I mean, you don't know what he's saying. Well, we've got to be clear. And it is clear in my mind. it really is, we've got to be clear. Jesus said, look, talking to the Jews who had believed in him, he said, look, here it is. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We have got to do this on the basis of the teachings of Jesus Christ, not on men's traditions, not on everybody's got their ideas about the church and what it ought to do and be and teach and how it ought to act. So we've got to have our authority. He's the head of the church, so why not listen to him? And that's what we need to do, and we need to be distinct, you know, as we do this. Secular people are confused about the church. They look at the church, and just in the last week, here's some things that I've read about the church. We are backward and we are hurtful. They believe that the church holds back science. They believe that the church promotes bigotry. They believe that the church wants to deny all people of any pleasures whatsoever. Do they have an accurate view of the church? No, not at all. But, I mean, we can answer them, but nonetheless, that's how, because there's some people who really are stinkers who say they're Christians, right? There's some people who have caused the church and believers to get a terrible reputation. So we've got a battle on our hands, and we face a secular world that believes and states the church is a hate group. Well, folks, we're not. But that's how many people see us today. When it comes to the religious world, we have folks who think that the church is false. Judaism. They don't believe the Messiah has yet come. And so we embrace Jesus as the Messiah, and they say, you're just a false group. So that's how they see us. You go to the Buddhists, and they see us as a rival. You go to the Hindus and to the religion of Islam, and they see us as an enemy that should be destroyed. So, wow! What's the church? Do we deserve those kind of charges? I mean, is that it? Because there really is a great deal of confusion. And in all honesty, folks, the only way I know to create certainty is to go back to the Word and to be sure that we preach the Word. It will strengthen not only and solve and resolve in the minds of many of the secular and religious world. Maybe we can have answers that will help them there. It will also strengthen us as members. We've got to know what we're doing and why we're here. Again, that's what Jesus taught us. He says if we continue in His Word, that, folks, is going to help. I heard years ago at Harding, being prepared to be a preacher, weak preaching makes weak Christians. It really matters what we preach. It really does. Someone else put it this way. People do better when they're taught better. We are a part of a teaching religion. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to go in to make disciples, doing what? Teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. So we are a teaching group. It's what we do. We just need to be certain that we're teaching a clear message. And thus, that's why we're back on some of these fundamentals. Not because it's to be a part of a regular diet or our regular diet. I mean, it is to be a part of a regular diet. It's not to be the only diet we have. And I think sometimes we go too far there as well. Okay. Having said that, the idea here is to prepare us to be able to share our faith and to know why we believe what we believe. And it's to get us ready to some small degree every time we meet to go out there and to deal with the God of this world. I mean, Paul warns us, he says, about those who aren't believing. He says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And that's what he does. He has false teaching. He has false teachers. Again, we have studied about that, so I won't go into great depth on it. But if the church, members of the church, understand the church, know what the church is, the purpose, and so on, we don't get distracted, I think it strengthens us and helps us maybe to clarify some of these problems that folks have today with the church. And that's certainly the pattern we see in the Bible. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They really listened to the apostles' doctrine and sought to follow it. And, of course, we have fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. In Hebrews 5, the author of Hebrews writes to Christians who've been Christians for a while, and he says, here's what we're trying to do. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. They really are important. They're just not our main diet. The elementary principles are the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So those are our goals as we do this teaching, as we seek to point these things out. It will strengthen us. And I also believe it will help us to maintain the unity in the body. As I've said, everybody has a view of the church. You ask people, well, what should the church do, be? What should they teach? How should they act? And everybody's got their concepts. Well, my question is, what does God's Word tell us about that? That's where we find what the church is, what we do, how we act, what we teach, and so on. And that's the goal. And if we are, you know as well as I do, that many of the divisions that have occurred and are occurring in the body of Christ today, it's not doctrinal. It's opinion. Now, everybody's certainly entitled to your opinion. You know, again, Paul wrote, we've got the right. If one man wants to honor one day above another, Paul says, let him. If one man wants to honor every day the same, Paul says, well, let him. You allow each one in those areas to make up their mind. But if your opinion isn't based on truth, then that's going to create division. So it's really important for us to know and to understand this. And I think it's one of the reasons that many in the church are being torn apart today is maybe we just need to focus a little bit better on some of those basics. Make certain that we don't forget them. But again, not to make them our main diet. Because we can get distracted and we can forget why we're here, frankly. Now, in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter describes us. This is us. This is the Lord's church, the Lord's people. He says we're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. That's a great concept. We're a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. Now, we're very special. This is what God did for us through Christ Jesus. My question is, in that verse, why? Why did he choose us and make us a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people for God's own possession? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a purpose to bring glory to God, to glorify God. Ephesians is full of statements that this is why we're here. We've been studying Joshua and Judges on Sunday night. Great books. We finished Joshua, we're starting on Judges. And one of the points that is made in those books is that God wants every nation to, in a sense, portray his righteousness. You're familiar, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He wants the people in every nation to be righteous, to recognize him. Do they do that? No. But that's what he wanted. Of the Canaanites, when he promised Abraham he was going to send them into the promised land, in Genesis 15:16, he makes the covenant with Abraham, begins the covenant of circumcision with him, but he tells him the Israelites are going to spend 400 years in bondage in Egypt. And one of the reasons for that is what he says in verse 16. He says, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, or not yet full. God seems to look at nations and say, I guess there's a container, a bowl, whatever, the cup. And he says, I will allow a nation to get to this point in evil, or even the world. That's why he destroyed it with the flood. I'll allow it to get here, and then I will judge. And that's what he did. Now, think of, again, we talked about this Wednesday, but think of this. He gave the Canaanites 400 years to change, and they did not change. He delivered Israel from Egypt with these great miracles, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 more years. And they still did not change. And finally, he sent them into the land, in order to drive those people out, to completely destroy them, because he describes them as so sick, so wicked, so evil in their idolatry and in their behavior that they polluted the land, and the land vomited them up. And he sends Israel in to be a representative of himself, to be his people, his chosen race, etc., and to present to them his holiness. And Israel blew it just like the Canaanites. And isn't that kind of the pattern? And he's called us in the church for the same thing. We are to bring glory to God. We are to cause men to glorify God. We let our good works be seen, that they'll glorify God. I mean, it's just over and over again. Our purpose is to bring God glory and to do so by living holy lives. Not to live like people in the world. And isn't that where so many of the charges come against us? We're all hypocrites because we can't live up to our faith. Well, I'm not perfect yet. And any perfection or hope of perfection I have is only from the Lord making me that way. So we're going to be imperfect, but nonetheless we can present to the world the truth of a holy and a pure heart and proclaim the excellencies of God to them by our conduct. So that's what he has called us to do. Why is the church so important in this? Well, God has located salvation in Christ's body, in Christ. And remember, his body is the church. His church is the body. To be in Christ is to be in the body. To be in the body is to be in Christ. Are you with me? You got it? And folks, salvation is in Christ. If we're saved, we're in the church. That's just God's plan. There are no unsaved people in the church of Jesus Christ. When we're saved, God adds us. There are no saved people outside the church of Jesus Christ. Everyone that he saves, he places in his one body. The one that he promised us that he is going to build. And he's located salvation in him, in Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us. Ephesians 5 says it this way. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, the church has been placed on this earth, and it is the place of salvation. It's where the Savior of the church places all that he has saved. It makes sense. I mean, Jesus is the Savior of the body because he purchased the body. And he only purchased one. I don't say this to be offensive, and I know that there are some of my good brothers and sisters and really good friends, close personal friends, sometimes get upset with me because I mention denominational names. I'm not trying to cause a fight, and again, not being arrogant, but if you open your Bible, will you ever read of the Baptist Church? Just a question. Do you ever see those words in there? How about Methodist? Presbyterian? Catholic? Lutheran? Episcopalian? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. Do you see all these groups out there? Do you see any of them in the Scriptures? Because, folks, they didn't come from the Scriptures. Men establish these things with their tradition. Study, you know, do a little bit of study, and you can see this, and it really does get confusing. Jesus has only one bride. And it's not a monster bride with, you know, 38,000 heads. It's not a monster bride with one head and 38,000 bodies, is it? He's got one bride. It's the church that he died for. So he says in Romans 7, therefore, brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another. to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. 2 Corinthians 11:2-4, he says, I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the Spirit. We're intended to be the bride of Christ, married to Christ, has one wife. And that it just seems to be so clear. One of the things that I've done in the past is to call the local preachers at all the different denominational churches. It's been several years since I've done it. I need to do it again, see if they've changed. But I will call them and introduce myself and say, I have a question for you. Do I need to be a member of your denomination in order to be saved? You got the question? You know what their answer is? No. Would you think about that for a second? If I don't need to be a member of their denomination, what good is it? If it has nothing to do with salvation, why is it there? Do you see a problem? There's thinking out there that says, well, you know, all of us are from God. But in order to be saved, salvation is outside the denominational world. Well, folks, the Bible presents the church, and it says to us, we must be in the church. We must be a part of the church. As a matter of fact, when we're saved, God places us in the church. Salvation is associated with the church, and we need to understand that. I hope we do. Jesus purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20:28. He charges the elders from Ephesus to be on guard for yourself and for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which what? He purchased with his own blood. The church that we want to be a part of is the church that Jesus Christ builds and purchased with his blood. Folks, he only did that for one body. That's the body that God recognizes. And I know that that's a tough concept because we get so used to the idea that all of this has always been the case. And historically, it just simply is not true. Now, you know about the tragic shooting in Florida. And it breaks my heart. Little 14 and 13-year-olds. Boy. But there are two guys that I hope you've heard about. Aaron Feist, and then Hickson, Chris Hickson down here. Teachers, and you heard the story? When this young man was killing, they put themselves in front of their students and gave their lives to save their students. Greater love has no man, right? Would you make fun of them? Would you mock them? Can you think of the perversity that must be in a person to make fun of someone who willingly gave their life in order to save another life? Can you? Who died for the church? Now, I honor these men. They're heroes to me. I'm deeply touched and hope that I would have the same courage if pressed into the situation to do the same thing. I hope that you would too. I would never make fun of them. What a sacrifice. These are heroes. If you want to know what they are. Okay, Jesus died for the church. He gave his blood for his church. And so often, it just doesn't mean that much to us anymore. We take it for common. I would never laugh at the sacrifice of those men. I honor and respect it. How much more do I feel that toward the body of Jesus Christ or his church? And somehow, and I know because we have an enemy, that concept of a church of such great worth has been taken off the pedestal and devalued. We can't let that happen. This is the church of Jesus Christ that he shed his blood for. How valuable is it? Well, let me ask you, do you treat it with the value that it has? Do you treat it according to the worth of the sacrifice of Jesus? That's what we're being called to do, and it's us. We get this. Again, you read your Bible, you don't see all those divisions. They're not there. They didn't come for hundreds, if not a millennia later. What, Martin Luther died in 1482? Anybody want to fact check me? I know you got phones. When did he die? I think it was 1482. And the Lutheran Church began in the next century. 1,500 years after Jesus. That's so many of these. That's where they originated and came. Guys, that didn't come from the Bible. And yet we're told, to date, there are over 38,000. This is a series, so I want to make another point or two. I'll stop. Thank you for your patience. The church, and I think this is the view that we just have to get. The Lord's church is made up of, it's comprised of, it consists of all the saved. You read the Bible, and it says those that received His word were baptized, and there were added 3,000 souls. They heard the preaching on Pentecost, they obeyed, and they were added. And you know, Acts 2:47 in the King James says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. The church, God saves us, and He places us in the church. We don't vote on you. We don't see if you can be a member. This is what He does. The Lord adds. I'm a member because He added me. You're a member because He added me. That's who the church is. Paul says, for by one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. That's how we enter into the body of Christ, because this is what the Lord does. So I'll stop here. When we're talking about the church, I know there are congregations, local congregations, but there's one universal body. Every person that the Lord has saved was added to that body. It's not a denomination. There's not multitudes of these. There's one body, and all who are saved are in the body. If you're not saved, you're not in the body. If you're saved, according to the Scriptures, you're in the body. That is the church. That's the concept that we're seeking to honor and to follow locally. So hang with that, and we'll pick up here in the next lesson. Colin, you want to get me to the invitation? Next lesson we'll talk about, how do you identify the church? I think it's easy. Have you ever gone to an airport to pick up somebody you didn't know? How do you do it? Well, a few years back when I was preaching in Florida, I was asked to come up here to take part in a lectureship in Washington, D.C. Carla's parents worshiped there. They'd asked me to preach, and so they asked me to come back to be a part of the lectureship. I flew up on Friday. I was to speak on Saturday, and I got the ticket and called, and they said, well, sir, this certain brother is going to pick you up at the airport. So they knew the flight I was coming in on. You know, they knew the gate. This was before 9/11, so things were quite different back then. And they gave them a description of me. And I got a description of the guy. The guy that was going to pick me up was older. He had a rim of white hair. Cool-looking dude. Bald on top. They said he'll blind you with all the shine. And sure enough, it was. I think he polished it. You know, I really do. But they described him. He had glasses. He had brown eyes. I mean, I got a description. When I came off the plane, I picked him out almost immediately because I had his description. He picked me out immediately because he had my description. I came off, and they told him, I gave him the description, most of it. I had brown hair, hazel eyes. I wear glasses. I would wear a gray suit, red tie, be exceptionally handsome. Well, that's the part they added, obviously. I'm too humble to say that. And so I came walking off with a black briefcase. He knew me. You know what really helped me to know who he was? He had a sign in front that said, Richard Magoo. That really narrowed it down, okay? You can do the same thing with the church. There are characteristics, identifying marks, teachings, and you can take them and you can put that list of characteristics up and look to find them. And folks, you can find the New Testament church. And that's what we're going to be doing more in the next lesson. Thank you for your patience. We want to offer an invitation when we meet. Salvation is the most important thing. What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Absolutely nothing. You've got to take care of your soul. And so we want to invite you today, if you are not prepared to meet the Lord, to do so, to obey His Word, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to make that confession, we're ready to baptize you. That's what this is behind me, the baptistry. Into Christ Jesus, where the Bible says you're baptized into Christ and you're baptized into His church one at the same time. That's how you become a member of the church. All right? If you haven't done that, we'd like to encourage you to do that. If you got questions, please ask. I'll be glad to meet with you. I'd be glad to set up a time to visit with you. At your convenience, you can meet me here. I can meet you in your house. We can meet in neutral territory. And if you say there's no one in the world I want to talk to you, we have elders who will meet with you and deacons who will meet with you and members of the church. And the thing is, if you've got questions, we have answers. Now, we're hoping you'll study the Bible to make sure those answers are right. But that's what we're trying to do. Not just belong as, you know, all that out there, but be the church of the Lord. So if you haven't done that, we invite you to come. And if we can pray for you, help you in any way while we stand and while we sing, would you come?